In a few moments, we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy, the first chapter. If you look in your pew Bible, it's the NIV version. The version on the screen is the English Standard Version, or what's known as the ESV version. That's what I'll be reading from as well. They're largely the same. Maybe a nuance here, a difference. Before we set out, I just want to remind us who Timothy is. Timothy is not one of the 12 that followed Jesus, not one of the ones who was an apostle, but one who comes later, one who is picked up on one of the journeys of Paul. Timothy becomes really a right hand to Paul. Timothy shows up over and over throughout the New Testament. He's listed as one of the co-authors in Paul's letter to the Philippians, as well as to the Colossians, as well as to both the first and the second letter to the Thessalonians, as well as to Philemon. Five different letters of our New Testament have Timothy as one of the co-authors. Timothy is also one of the people who, when Paul often finishes a letter, he says, "Hey, greet so-and-so, and also these people send greetings along with me." And when Paul writes his pivotal letter to the church in Rome, which becomes really, in many ways, a theological treatise of the faith from which we get so much of our understanding of who Jesus is and how to understand Jesus. So much of that comes from the letter to the Romans, and Timothy is the one of the ones that Paul says at the end, and Timothy sends greetings as well. But it's more than just the references that we have of Timothy. It includes what Timothy did as Paul's right hand. Timothy is one of those ambassadors, if you will, that Paul sends on to the churches. Paul sends Timothy to the church in Ephesus. Paul tells us that his plan is to send Timothy to the church in Philippi, to bolster them up, to encourage them, support them. In Hebrews, we even hear that Timothy has been freed from whatever imprisonment he might have once been under. Timothy is a central character in the New Testament. He is busy often shoring up those cracks and those difficulties that may be happening in a given church. Why say all this? It's great for historical purposes. It's kind of interesting. But the real reason in sharing all this is because the second letter of Timothy is really a passing on of the baton, a handing over of the responsibilities. All of us have been in life where we're responsible for something, and we've carried those responsibilities knowing that there's someone else we can go to just double check, are we doing it right? Or we know that there's someone else looking over our shoulder who will offer good constructive criticism when necessary. Put another way, many of us have experienced that painful reality of losing a parent or both our parents, and knowing suddenly we're now the ones who carry the responsibility of the greater family system. That's our letter of 2 Timothy. Paul is handing on, reassuring and assuring that Timothy understands the weight. And in so doing, he's given each of us a window, a portrait, if you will, into the faith. So let's pray that God would open his word to us. Oh Lord, may you guide us through your Spirit. May you help us to understand. May we be able to do more than answer correctly on a quiz or a test, but may rather you speak to our hearts and challenge us to grow before you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to read the whole first chapter here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. 2. Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philos and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered me at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are getting to look over the shoulder, if you will. We're getting to pull back the curtain to the behind the scenes and witness the handoff of Paul to Timothy. It wasn't necessarily first written for us. It was written for Timothy, but it's been preserved by the church because there's so much in here that is for us, the church, to learn and grow from. It's a portrait of faith. And probably could be summarized in two simple ways that contain four elements of the faith. Two simple ways that our faith is to be public and it's to be preserved. Public and preserved. Timothy, as we said earlier, was busy working in the church all the while. He was going and shoring things up. Why does Paul feel a need to say these things to the very one who was helping always button things up and fill in the holes? Why say these things unless there's uncertainty, doubt? Or maybe the need to just make sure, let's be clear, these are the things that matter. This is what's important concerning the faith. Not just I believe, but the faith, the whole development of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Four different things, really summarized in two basic points, that our faith is both public and to be preserved. Public. Did you notice how it started? He remembers a lot of things. He remembers Timothy's tears, but one of the things he remembers most is his faith. And that faith even started in his grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice, and now he sure dwells in him. And he focuses in on Timothy's faith. And he wants it to be public. He could have simply said, hey, make sure your faith grows. Make sure it continues to develop. He doesn't say that. He uses a metaphorical image where he says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you, the faith that is in you. Fan it into flame. Any of us who've worked on a campfire know the joy of getting that one spark to finally catch, but then there's the next step, right? You got to work fast so that spark doesn't just die out. You've got to make sure the air gets into it. You keep pumping it with fuel so that it grows. On one hand, Paul is saying, hey, I want you to grow in your faith. It kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? But a flame gives light. A growing campfire is something that everyone sees. Quickly, put the light out. Someone might see it. Part of our faith journey, both individually as well as corporately, is to recognize faith is not private. It's public. It's something people see and experience from us and from the church. Timothy very well may have served the church quite well, but the more I read through it, the more I realized he does a lot of behind-the-scenes work. Paul might well be speaking to that part that still needs to grow within Timothy, that part in which, hey, remember, you got to fan this into flame. People need to see this, people beyond just the church. And if you're wondering, well, gosh, that's taking quite a leap. Where do you get there? After that first point of fanning into flame, or the first of the four points sitting under that whole public piece, is the second piece where he starts to speak and says, do not be ashamed of the faith. Do not be ashamed of me who's suffering here in prison because of the faith. Part of the greatest struggle we have in our coming to believe in Jesus and following him and becoming part of a greater church of people that follow him is knowing that we are now swimming in an opposite direction than the rest of culture. Oh, there's times where we'd like to align it and make it seem like one and the same. We're after the same ends. We just have different ways of getting there. We want to try and fit in. But Paul is recognizing and lifting up before Timothy, hey, now's the time where you can't keep your head low anymore. It's public. And it means that you're going to come into occasions where people are going to be against you. People are going to push back on you. What is that whole piece about being ashamed? But that feeling about being opposite where culture is and where culture is going. We can see this all the time across the board. The young teenager who's given themselves to Christ but now knows to lay real low at school lest they get picked on or even worse, teased. Or in the workplace or among friends that we've had for a long time and we've kind of managed to just kind of keep our faith quiet on the sidelines. Paul is passing on to Timothy the responsibility of the faith. And it's public. Now, it's one thing to tell people not to be ashamed, but you know, when you're ashamed, you're ashamed. But Paul also gives direction as to how he avoids being ashamed. And the simple answer is this. He says, I know who I believe in. In other words, I know that when it all comes to an end, I know I got it right. The culture may be against me, everyone might be against me, but I know that my trust, my hope can only be in Jesus. That's how I handle that whole world pressing in on me. Many of us have been in a situation independent of the faith where we had the right answer, but the whole room thought differently. And they all were convinced we were wrong, and they, you know, it could be as simple as who's going to win a game. It's just everybody, and then suddenly it's revealed. You stuck your ground, and you were the one person who had it right. We can only do that when we're certain in what we believe in. And Paul is saying, hey, this faith is public. Stop trying to lay low and keep underneath the covers so that people don't see, trying to go with the flow. Stop it. That's not what it's about. The love of Jesus shines into the world and is contrary to the world, and it becomes that which others start to see. As shared before, in the culture of the time, one of the difficulties was children, when they were born in the Roman culture, the father of the household would decide whether or not that child lived or died by whether or not he would accept that child into the house or not. If the child wasn't accepted, that child was to go be left out on the hills for the gods to determine what would happen to them. It's a horrible thing. Totally acceptable in the culture of the time. The early Christians started going to those places and picking up those discarded babies and raising them as their own. Now, you might say, wow, that's an amazing thing, but think about what the message also was. Those who were hurting, those who were feeling rejected in life, those who were feeling like culture was against them, knew the people that would love anyways. Paul's saying, hey, this is more than academic. This is more than a private thing. This is public. You need to fan this into flame. You need to let this be seen, and you need to not be ashamed because of who you truly believe in. Those are two of the portraits of faith. The other two, outside of the whole public thing, is that idea of preserving. He says it this way. The first point he makes is this. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith. Follow the pattern. In other words, and you'll see this in other parts of his letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and other places, he's speaking to, hey, don't get caught up in all the controversies of how many angels fit on the head of a pin. Don't get lost in all the arguments that can come out of a belief system and make it a backroom conversations where you're always trying to find the nuances of God. Don't get caught up on that. Rather, follow the pattern of the sound words that have been handed on to you. In other words, the scriptures. The belief that God loves us so much that when we could do nothing to save ourselves, ended up sending his son into the world to die for us, that we might be saved, that we might be returned to God if we but believe in him as Lord and Savior. Pass on these sound words. Preserve them. Don't embellish upon them, layer upon them. And let me tell you how this works. Years ago, running a youth group, we were all in the kitchen of one family, about 20 kids all around the center island, and we were doing a quick lesson at the end on the parable of the sower, you know, the one where Jesus talks about, hey, seed is thrown out and some falls on really hard ground, some falls among the rocks, some falls among the thistles, and some falls on wonderful ground. And the response of what happens with the seed, the rock, nothing happens. On the hard path, nothing happens. The birds come away, snatches it away. Among the rocks, they grow up quickly, but quickly the sun takes them down because there's no room for rootedness. Among the thorns, they're choked out, and among good soil, well, it grows hundredfold. And the image is such for Christ is trying to teach us to really make sure that we're planted in a good place. And so the question to the youth gathered there that day was, hey, where are you? What soil are you? What's your situation? And they took it seriously, and they went one by one around the room as they were all around this island in the kitchen, and they were honest. They were confessing, well, I'm kind of more among the thorns, and I'm kind of rocky ground. Every now and then you had that pious kid who says, I feel like I'm in good soil. I'm doing real well. And went around, and this one guy, Tim, who was just a real jokester. I mean, he always got the laugh. He was a neat kid, but he had joke after joke. It got to him, and I could see, oh, now we're going to unravel. And, you know, Tim, what about you? He says, the path. Or no, he said cement. And everybody just laughed and roared and had a good old time. It kind of took the tension out of the room and the heaviness of it. And the only thing was, Tim was the only one that wasn't laughing. He was looking solidly straight down at that center island that he was leaning on. And one by one, they caught on that for whatever reason, God's word had suddenly spoken to him in that moment. And he realized how far he was from God. Stick to the sound teaching. We were in another church on Staten Island. We were young seminarians learning our way, testing out our teachings and working on things. And we were running a Bible study in a church that had been around for generations upon generations. I mean, goodness gracious, we were, 1700s? I mean, just this church had been there forever. Small congregation running a Bible study. And one of the older women who, I'm generous if I say she was mid-80s, I think might have been older than that. She'd been running the flower chart for, I don't know, 6-7 decades, chasing people down, making sure that there were flowers in the church every Sunday. And I remember Suzanne sharing the gospel, just sharing the gospel. 5-6 people in the room, and she spoke up and she says, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. You mean, Jesus took my place? How is it possible she'd been in the church all those years? The Holy Spirit opened it to her just then. Can keep to the sound teachings, preserve what's been handed on. And then the fourth and final point of that preservation is simply this. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This faith that we've been given is not something we just take and then put on the shelf and hope it'll all be okay. It's to be guarded. There are all sorts of stuff in life that's going to push in, whether it's temptations or other philosophies, or there's going to be everything under the sun pressing in and challenging all the while. And we're to guard this. We're to protect what's been given to us. It's been deposited in us. It's a safe thing that's been given to us, and we're to keep it safe. And notice the words, that's been entrusted to you. Paul started out with those same words himself, that the gospel had been entrusted to him. And now he's saying, it's now entrusted to you. In other words, the faith we have, again, is not private, it's public. It is ours, but it is ours to hand on. We're sharing and keeping the family treasure of the faith. And it is ours to hand on. And anytime we think of our faith, we must think of it in terms of it's been given to us, but it's been given to us to give to others. It doesn't stop with us. It's kind of like that chain yeast dough that used to go around in the 70s and 80s. That you passed on this, I don't really understand it, but it was always in our fridge and always getting passed out to more neighbors. And they kept making more bread, so I didn't mind. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You probably still have it in your fridge. That's who we are. It's been entrusted to us. Don't let it die with us in our fridge. Don't let it grow cold. Fan it into flame. So as we get to look over the shoulder of Paul writing to Timothy, this one who'd already done so much in the life of the church, we who also have done so much and have done so much in the church of Jesus Christ here in Hamilton, let us remember that this has been handed on to us to hand on to others. And we're not to hide it under a shell, but we are to grow it. And let it be manifest so that people that run into us simply know that we're carrying something. Will you pray with me? Help us, O Lord, to be mindful of your word. Help us to take serious the responsibility that you lay on us to not only carry the faith, but to share the faith and to grow the faith. And to guard the faith. For Paul started to list those who were close to him, who had served alongside him, but had fallen away. He even names some of them, not only in the passage we read, but in the passages to come. Help us, O Lord, to stay solidly upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. May you fan into flame the gift that is already in you. May you guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And may all of it bring glory to our Father in heaven. Amen.